I've asked you guys for some ideas. And then I was emailing the session about it, and got an instruction, in a sense, from the session. John, let's go talk about this. So the next topic for the adult class is going to be on church government. So your assignment right now is to go buy two books. Okay? I'm not going to buy them for you, and then you buy them for me. Just go to Amazon or wherever you buy books. It's fine. One is called, no, in fact, that's the third one. Yeah, thank you. You're going to need to get this. Okay, this you can get from the OP website. This is an older edition. Yeah, but that's okay. You know, Book of Church Order, the OPC. Yeah, this is the 2000 edition. They come out every 5 years with an edition. The reason for that is they were making changes all the time, and they go into effect. And then they came up with an idea of a loose leaf one where you would stick a page in. And then they said, no, I'll tell you what, we make changes and the process to approve changes in the form of government is the proposed by a presbytery. General Assembly passes it, goes to all of the presbyteries, and I think 3/4 of the presbyteries have to approve it, and then the next General Assembly has to pass it. And then if that happens, they go into effect. But they've changed the way they go into effect, and now they go into effect every 5 years. So they come up with a new one of these every 5 years. Okay? So we affectionately call this the Black Book. Okay, and the first part is called the form of government, which is called FOG or the fog. Okay, that's one of the books.
You want to know how this is read? It's like...
Now, come on. That's wonderful stuff. That's wonderful stuff. Then there's another book you're going to need to get called The Apostolic Church, which is it? And I forget the name of the author. Cindy, do you know the author of that one? Okay, written in the 1800s. I'll get the author for you. The Apostolic Church, which is it? It's a very interesting book because it deals with, there are only three forms of church government. Every church government is either one of these in purity or is an amalgamation of them or something like that. You know, Congregationalism, Presbyterianism, and Prelacy. So it examines the scriptures from those. And then the other one is there's a newer book out by Guy Waters. He's a prof at Reformed Seminary in Jackson called How Jesus Runs the Church, which is a very interesting book. In fact, the session is actually going through and discussing it. So those are going to be your required texts for the course to have. And you can get those. I'll get to you in a second there. And when are we going to start? And the answer is, I don't know. Depends how many questions you guys have. Okay? So I don't think it'll be next week. And you heard the announcement this morning that the week after that is going to be a report on the mission trip. So in the earliest, it'll be 3-4 weeks from now. Yes, Daphne.
The author Witherow?
Yes, that's it, Witherow. Thank you very much. Yeah, Witherow, the Apostolic Church. Yeah, it's an old book, so it's in the public domain. They probably could. Okay? So you might be able to find it online and download a PDF somewhere. Diane's found a couple interesting websites. One's called, was it Gutenberg.org, Diane? So Gutenberg, you all know who Gutenberg was, right? Movable print and all that. I've actually seen a Gutenberg Bible. They have one in the Library of Congress, so you can see it. But anyway, Gutenberg.org has a lot of books that are in the public domain, so nobody owns them, so you can download them. And Google Books, I understand, has a lot of old books, too, that you can... And by old, I mean more than 75 years or so. It's not old, but that. And I think copyrights expire after 75 years, I think is what the law is. So a lot of early writings of founders of the government, et cetera. What's his first name, Daphne?
Thomas Witherow.
He was a Presbyterian pastor in Northern Ireland.
Is that the Apostolic Church?
Yeah, the Apostolic Church, which is it. So that one, and then How Jesus Runs the Church. Runs. How Jesus Runs the Church. Okay, we are in John 20. Y'all have a page 70, or somebody need a page 70? Okay, Mr. Plevia, can you please hand these out? Thank you. There you go. If you don't have the 70, this was handed out last week.
Really?
Okay. Now, we are looking at 20, 30, and 31, which is John's purpose statement in the book. I remember that Diane and I took a course from Steve Ball at the seminary, one of his evening courses, and it was a great course on what is covenant theology. And one, what was that? That's right, yeah. And one of the great things Steve says is whenever you're dealing with one of the books in the Bible, always ask the question, what question is the author addressing? Okay, so when you're dealing with that, and sometimes those are within books, like 1 Corinthians has a lot of little sections in it. So you always ask the question, what is the author addressing? What question is he answering? Well, the nice thing about John's writings is that he tells us that. He does the same thing in 1 John 5 on the purpose of the book of 1 John 5, and he does this, the one here in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And so John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we have John's purpose statement here, and we have, you know, in my inimitable scribble. What does inimitable mean? Can't be imitated. Okay? And that's definitely what this is. Okay? And we have our summaries of our chapters, right? So in chapter 1, we have the prologue. Okay? In chapter 2, right? The water to wine and the cleansing of the temple. Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again. John the Baptist is in chapter 3. Also the woman at the well. Then in chapter 5, Jesus does what? He heals a man that was sick for 38 years. Remember that? And lots of interesting discussions we had there. He heals him on what day of the week? The Sabbath. He claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. My Father is working and so am I. Okay? And then six is over here. The feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, and the issue with the, you know, you shall eat my flesh, drink my blood. Teaching in the temple in 7 and 8, we have Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And then 9, he illustrates what does it mean to be the light of the world? By healing the man born blind. In chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Remember what that's a reflection on? What is Jesus, what Old Testament passages is Jesus? What? The 23rd Psalm, yes. Jesus is basically saying, the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm is me. I am fulfilling that. And there's another one. Do you remember the prophecy about the bad shepherds, the evil shepherds in Ezekiel 34? Okay, and the answer back in Ezekiel 34 is God says, I will shepherd my people. See, Jesus, when he says, I'm the good shepherd, is claiming to be the God of Ezekiel 34, who is the good shepherd. We're going to talk about that later on, because what does Jesus tell Peter in John 21? Remember, he asked him the question 3 times, do you love me? And what is the answer each time? What does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Well, who feeds the sheep? Shepherd feeds the sheep. Okay, right? And then, you remember, what's 1 Peter 5? What does Jesus or Peter say? He says to the elders of the church, shepherd the people of God. Because you have, what does he call Jesus? The great shepherd. See how he's reflecting back, I think, on that statement given to him. And back and then Jesus' quote in John 10. Well, then we have, in 11 we have Lazarus. In 12 we have the anointing of Mary and the Greeks coming. Okay, and the death of Jesus. And we have at the end of 12 is John's statement, Jesus did all these amazing miracles. How come everybody didn't believe? And what's his answer? Why doesn't everybody believe? Their hearts are hardened. And why are their hearts hardened? Wasn't given to them to believe. God selects people to believe. Okay? The washing of the feet in 13, 14. You know, Jesus talks about on the way, the truth, and the life. Promises the Holy Spirit. He's the true vine. Right? The picture of the vine, which is another Old Testament prophecy about Israel is God's vine. He takes care of it. Okay, some more about promises of the Holy Spirit there. And then we have a little section right up here. Okay, this is chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus. Remember, it's in 3 parts. Whom does he pray for in the 3 parts? First, for himself. Second, for the disciples. And third, for us. Okay, so it's important to understand our structure in there. Okay, in 18 we have the betrayal, 19 is the crucifixion, and 20 is the resurrection, and actually the post-resurrection events that John has recorded. Now, the reason we did all of this, and we sort of ran out of time there, is right at the end, we have the story of Thomas. Remember, instead of doubting Thomas, who is he? Believing Thomas, right? Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas, but what does he do at the end? He confesses, my Lord and my God. And then the question is, well, did Thomas actually put his hands in the fingers in the hole in the side? And the answer is probably not, because Jesus says to Thomas, what? Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who what?
Have not seen
and believe. Talking about us. Okay, and then there's then the next verse is these two statements about John and the purpose statement. And so you see what I think everything is driving up to in the Gospel of John is, are you like Thomas? Are you trusting in Christ? See, I think that's where John is driving us, because now he says, here's the purpose statement. Jesus has risen. Jesus makes a promise to those who will believe who haven't seen me. Are you like Thomas? That's where I think he's going. Now, another interesting thing about back to verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs. Well, why does he say that right after a section in which Jesus does no signs? Okay. This is chapter 20. What's the last sign that Jesus does that John records? The raising of Lazarus, which is in chapter what? 11. So we got all the chapters, 12, 13, 14, etc., up to here, yet John goes back and reflects on these signs. Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, so what does that tell me? Give me a sec. John has a selective biography. And you remember at the very beginning of this course, we did some talking about what is history. When you write history, you always select. I mean, history is not, you know, George Washington got up, you know, in the morning at 6:30, and then he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did, you know, all the way through the day, and just a repetition of that. But it's looking at the events and then analyzing the importance of the events, and those interpreting the events. John is saying that's what he did. John has a specific purpose. Yeah, Troy. That's an interesting question. You know, the resurrection of Jesus, who actually did the raising? Yeah. It's sort of a Trinitarian affected event when you look at other parts of Scripture. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus. The Father raised Jesus. Did Jesus himself raise himself? You know. So it's a Trinitarian act. Oh, yes, of course. Yes. Okay. I don't know that though in the Gospel of John that John reflects and considers the resurrection one of the signs of Jesus. That's my point. The other ones are he uses the word sign, I think, in a way about the miracles that Jesus did, meaning the seven that we had talked about. And it's possible, maybe you want to count eight. Okay, that's fine. So, that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. And we ask the question, what does John mean by believing? And one of the themes I want you to see in John is what? John develops the theme of saving faith and non-saving faith. Are there any examples of non-saving faith in the Gospel of John? Obviously there are, yes. That's why I said it, right? Okay. Do you remember right at the end of chapter 2? Let's go back to the end of chapter 2. Okay. Verse 23. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Doesn't that remind you of the purpose statement? They believed in his name when they saw the signs. Plural. Okay. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need to anyone to testify of man, for he knew what was in them. So these are people that supposedly believed in him, but Jesus says, I don't trust you. I'm not going to commit myself to you. Okay. Also, remember Jesus says to somebody, you are of your father. What's the rest of the statement? You are of your father,
the devil.
To whom does he say that? It says those who believed. Interesting statement in that, okay? So we have to be careful with that, with this idea of saving faith and non-saving faith. We need to be very careful. What?
Everybody.
Yes, that's my point. Everybody believes something. Right? And there's such a thing as non-saving faith. And we have this knowledge, agreement, and trust, you know, this phrase that we have, or the three parts of saving faith.
Judas would be in that category.
Sure, Judas would be in that category. Yeah, non-saving faith. He went around with Jesus for 3 years. Yes.
I'm trying to make sure that you tell me if I'm correct. That true faith is faith and love. Without love, you have nothing.
Well, I would say that Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I would say that loving each other is one of the commandments of Jesus. Yes. Yeah. One's love for Christ grows because as one reflects over the years his own sinful nature and how salvation is by grace, he realizes how undeserving he is, and thus he loves God more. But that's part of the thing I was trying to get at during the worship service. How we as Calvinists should not be proud people. We ought to be very humble people. If we really believe that God saved us, you know, and that we are unable to save ourselves, then we ought to be the most loving and the most humble of all people. And when somebody else doesn't accept that, doesn't even accept the Reformed faith, we ought to be compassionate and be praying for them. Because the only reason we've accepted is God has opened our hearts to understand it. So we ought to be humble servants of the church. But these are written that you may believe. Now then you notice that there's content to the faith. And what is the content? What does it say right there? Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. See, these are written that you might believe what? There's some content. Not just have faith, not just believe, but what? There's one thing, Jesus is the Christ, and some God with the result, what?
Life.
Yeah. Now, let's talk about life, the Johannine use of the word life. What does John mean when he uses the term life?
Eternal life.
Yeah, eternal life. Sometimes that adjective is put there, sometimes it's not. And the antonym for that is?
Eternal death.
Eternal death, right. So, John's point is specifically evangelistic in his goal. Now, do we have any questions on that? No, okay. Well, we are going to now have an excursus. So I need two volunteers to hand these out. There you go. Right, give me one, too. Okay. Do I have two here? Yeah, there you go. One more. This is your homework. Okay, and we are going to discuss your homework. I've been doing some thinking. What would help us to, you see what we have up here? What do we have? We have a quick one or two word about, maybe three or four words about each chapter, right? In order. So guess what your homework is. What did you think your homework is?
Memorize
those verses. Thank you.
You mean our homework for the next 6 years?
Now, actually, when you look at these, many of these you already know. But what you may not know is what's the reference. Or you may not know that these are actually from John. And no, I want you to memorize them. My point is, so we really understand the Gospel of John. What does the psalm say? Thy word I have what? I have sort of thought about it once in a while, kind of, and read it. Hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, this is going to help us hide the Gospel of John in our heart. And so there's a verse or two, sometimes it's more than one verse, from each chapter. And my point is, let's get to know the Gospel of John. We actually include, you see, chapter 20, 21. So let's look at these. And I don't expect you to have these memorized by next week. Daphne looks relieved.
No, actually, next year.
Well, at least you're better than Ray. Ray said 6 years. So, no, but seriously, in a few weeks, 2-3 weeks, you'll have these. Because you already know a lot of these. Hopefully you know John 1. You know John 1:12, John 1:29. Okay, so let's look at these. In the beginning was the Word. That's your hint. What's the rest of the verses? And the Word was God.
And the
which you're so like me. So, okay. Without him, nothing was made that was made.
Without him, yeah.
Okay. What was that?
In him was life.
Very good. And the life was the light of man. Does John talk about life at all? Remember, this is in the prologue, right? Does he ever talk about light? Where did we have this? Okay, Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, verse 12 and 13. But as many... What's the next verse? It's 12 and 13. What's 13? But of the, not of blood, nor of the man.
Flesh.
Of flesh. Very good, Cindy. But of God. Now, does John ever talk about being born of God? Where's chapter 3? Yeah, right? Okay. And that's the next one. The next day John saw Jesus. So let's get our context. Which John is this?
Baptist.
John the Baptist. And what's he doing?
Baptizing.
He's baptizing and he's talking with his disciples and he sees Jesus coming and what does he say?
Behold the Lamb of God.
Take away the sins of the world. Now, why is that phrase so important? The Lamb of God concept is not developed much in the Gospel of John. But what about taking away the sins of the world? Does that phrase come up, that thought ever come up? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, and you remember over here, where is it? Right in here, when the Greeks come. Remember, who were the Greeks? These people from Gentiles come, and what is the point? These are the ones the Gospel is going out to. And there's another place where, and you have a verse in here to memorize, chapter 4, verse 42. Go down and look at that one. What's chapter 4 about? Woman at the well. And what's verse 42? He says, come on, John. I don't know verse 42. And that's the point. We're going to learn it, aren't we? Verse 42 is the Samaritans, remember in the town? They say, we're not believing anymore because of you, because of Jesus, and now we know that he is the Savior of the world. That's us they're saving, you know. The gospel's for us too. So we're there. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 24, 25. We just looked at that one about not committing. What's chapter 3, verse 3? Jesus answered and said to him, who is the him? Nicodemus. Okay, and what did Jesus say to him? Unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, okay. And what's verse 3:16? Do we know John 3:16? That one we know. Okay. You know that one? Okay. See? Seriously, some of the, you already know these. Just
question.
Yeah.
King James 2 is okay?
Whatever version you want. Thank you very much for asking that. What's the official class version? The one that's in your lap. Right? Okay. So, my only thought about that is, just use the same version for all of them. Okay? If you like the old King James, that's fine. You like the new King James, you like the ESV, whatever version you want, just do the same version all the way through. Okay? Chapter 4 is what? The woman at the well. Okay, chapter 5? What's chapter 5? Well, what is it over here?
True life.
No, that's 15.
Oh.
What does 38 years mean?
Crippled man, 38 years.
Been sick for 38 years, right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered them. They say, you heal on the Sabbath. You can't be from God.
My father's
working on today, and so am I. And then 5:18, which is not one you memorize, but it's a great one. They interpret this quite properly. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Right. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 37. What is it? All that the Father gives me will come to me.
And you come to me, I don't know it.
Yes. Now, see, Herman, you already know some of these, right? Isn't that comfort scripture? Okay. Calvinism is a faith of comfort. The Lord will never throw me out. I will never throw him out. Yeah. Last Thursday night, I put the trash out. Okay? The Lord will never put you in the trash can. And seriously, isn't that wonderful? Some people, you know, I've done this joke, but it's true. Our flower is the tulip. What's the Arminian flower?
Daisy.
The daisy. Why?
He loves me not.
Right? Okay? Now, God doesn't vary in his love for you. Okay, 644. What's that?
No one comes to me unless...
Unless the Father draws him.
Draws him.
Yes. So there's our inability, right, in 644. In 637, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I'm not going to throw him out. So if we're unable to come to God, you got no hope, except, oh, you do have hope, because if you are Christ, it's because God has given you to the Father has given you to the Son. Okay? Now, 737 you may not know. On the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus says what? Okay, turn to 737. Say that again nice and loud, Cindy.
Okay, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.
Okay. Jesus is talking about, and remember the thought is that right when they were pouring out the water on the feast, that Jesus makes this statement.
I like
30. And which is?
Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart rivers.
Right. And probably a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, have we started to see a theme here that in the Gospel of John, there's a lot of statements of encouragement and assurance? Okay. That's one of the things I wanted you to see. That's what John is trying to develop, right? Because when we get to chapter 20, John is saying, remember all those statements that I gave you of encouragement? That's what this is for. Okay. What's 8:31? Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, you want to turn to 8:31? Which is what? Right. So, Josiah Royce did not say that. Okay, y'all know who Josiah Royce was, right? No, who was Josiah Royce? You should know.
Oh, Royce Hall.
Royce Hall, yeah, duh.
Royce
Hall, the big place at UCLA where they... she claims to be an alum. Okay. Okay.
I was at the
film department. Yeah, okay. Yeah, anyway, they have this statement that Josiah Royce, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Jesus said it. Okay, not Josiah Royce. Okay. 8:58, Jesus said to them what?
Before
Abraham was, I am. 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. And what happens in chapter 9? We know, right? We know chapter 9. Notice I'm going over here so you won't look at the board.
Blind man.
What about the blind man?
He was born blind.
Born blind and?
Healed.
Jesus healed him. Okay, very good. Okay, chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And what is it, the rest? What is it? And what does a good shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. Okay. What a wonderful shepherd you have. Chapter 11 is what? The resurrection of Lazarus. Okay, so Jesus says to her in chapter 11 what? I am the resurrection and the life. He who... Now, one of the things Diane and I do is we watch British movies on Netflix. Okay? So... And one of the common themes, fairly common themes in British movies that we've noticed is they have funerals. I mean, people die in British movies, okay? And in the funeral, it's different than our American funeral. You have the casket, you know, being carried out usually sometimes on people, sometimes in the hearse, the horse-drawn hearse and all that. And then behind that, sometimes you have the family, but sometimes you have the Anglican priest. The Anglican minister, and then the family. And the Anglican priest is reading scripture as they are proceeding from the funeral service at the church to the burial. And this is a common verse that you hear them read in these movies. I am the resurrection and the life. So, that promise. 12:35. And I, if I am lifted up, I will do what?
You mean 12:32?
32, yeah, thank you. I will draw all men to myself. Okay, and what's the context of this, chapter 12? Is it up here?
Yeah, Mary anointing.
The anointing of Mary, and the Greeks come. I will draw all men to myself. You see, the statement there is the multinational character of the church. There's a promise coming here. The church is no longer going to be ethnic-centered. Okay? The old covenant people of God were ethnocentric. What does that mean? You had to be Jewish. You had to convert to Judaism. Yeah. Okay? But now the kingdom of God is no longer ethnocentric. And then you have 12:37-40. There's another fairly long one. We have a couple long ones in here. Although he had done so many signs before them,
they did not believe.
Why?
They
didn't
believe.
Yeah, why? Notice there's a quote from Isaiah 6 in there. But notice how John paraphrases the quote in Isaiah 6. You all remember Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, what? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Okay. Right, the train fills the temple. And then we have the coals burned on his lips. You know, because I speak with unclean word, I dwell amongst the people of unclean words. And the Lord says, I need to send somebody out. And what does Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. And the Lord says, go out, preach the gospel, and what's going to happen? They're going to reject. They're not going to believe. John quotes that, but he doesn't say they will reject the gospel. He says God causes them not to believe. Notice how John changes the verbs a little bit, changes the quote. Okay. 13:35. By this all will know. Herman, you should know this one. You were talking about it earlier. By this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? Okay. Now, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all what?
Preparation to his death.
Right. All preparation is death. Okay. So we have, where are we up here? Okay. We have this section here, okay, because in 17 is the prayer. Okay, so we have 13, 14, 15, 16 is this discussion with the apostles. It's during that time. Okay, the washing of the feet, etc. is going on there. Okay, and during that is, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Then we have Jesus is saying, I'm going away, by the way. And what was the reaction of the apostles? Their hearts are getting troubled. So what does Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Okay, and then what's 14:6? And now, why does Jesus make that statement? Somebody asked him a question. Who asked him a question? What, yeah, and what's the adjective for Thomas? No. You are so in trouble, Mr. Blair. You are so in trouble. He's not doubting Thomas. He's believing Thomas, right?
It's the Catholic coming out in me.
Sanctification will wash that out.
Yeah, it takes a long time.
Yeah. Okay. So Thomas says, how are we going to know where you're going? How do we get there? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So what I'm trying to get, let's stop here. What am I trying to do with these quotes? Yeah, I want you to learn the quotes, but I want you to understand why the quotes are there. So you might need to memorize a verse before or a verse after or understand some context of what's going on. Okay. What's 15:5? I am the vine. You are the branches. Okay. No one can do anything unless he's connected to me is the point. 16:33. These things I've spoken to you. Do you have that? You turn to that? There's a song. You're going to sing it for us, Karen?
No.
Okay, somebody got 16:33 there?
And said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Okay, thank you. Okay, now, where is that? What chapter? 16? And what's happening next? Is the prayer and then the crucifixion, right? The betrayal, the crucifixion. Okay. 17? Jesus spoke these words. What's 17:1? Right, the beginning of the high priestly prayer. But what's the actual quote? 17:1. Jesus spoke these words.
Father, the hour has come.
Yeah. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay. Now, who was that said to? To Pilate. Where? In the midst of what? In the midst of the trial. Okay. When Jesus had received what? He says, say that nice and loud, Kathy. What was finished?
His sacrifice for our sins.
Right. The job's done. Okay, it is finished. Okay. And then we have 20:29-31, which is what we've just been looking at, right? Okay. And what's 21:25? Many other things that Jesus did. And I imagine that if you wrote them all down,
the world
can contain all the books. Obviously, that's a hyperbolic statement, right? Okay. So, any questions on your homework? And what did we just do? We just had another review of the Gospel of John with famous quotes, right? Yes, Daphne. Would I do that to you?
I do it to my kids.
Would I do that to you? Okay. Now, here's another assignment for you to look at. Okay? To do. This one is more relevant to next week's class. The other one is, a couple weeks. I got my notes over here. Let's get this off in here. I'm not going to ask you how many times you have heard a sermon about Jesus' discussion with Peter in chapter 21. But you probably have heard it more than once. And Jesus says to Peter, what? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. Finally, he says the third time, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I'm sure you've heard many of the sermon talk about how the terms for love change from Philos. Right? Okay, and you heard that. Here's your homework. Here are some references for agape. Okay? 3:35. Go ahead, turn your page over and write it down. 11:5. 21:7. 14:15-17. 5:20. These are Philos. 11:3 and 36. 16:27. Compare them. Okay. Have you ever heard of sermons about that? Okay. Now, one of the things you have heard possibly, maybe you have heard sermons about how the language changes and all that. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. One of the things you have heard, perhaps, about Philos, that Philos means brotherly, loving, friendly, things like that, and agape is God's unconditional love towards us. Right? Particularly dwell on the unconditional issue and compare these last two. The issue of condition. Y'all know what condition means?
I love you if, I love you because.
Yeah. If, then statements. Right?
If you do this.
If, in grammar, a conditional statement is if A, then B. Okay? If you pay your bill on time, you won't have interest. That's a conditional statement. Right? Okay. So, yeah. So compare those. Very good. And we're going to use this to help us understand Jesus' discussion with Peter. Okay.
I read the Strong's definition, and this was a few years ago, but there's some. I think because we grasp onto what we've heard so strongly, we can miss things. And I spent a brief time in the land of Israel, and the word Oshav. This is what they say when they love something, which we use commonly in English the same way love could be very wide. Mm-hmm. But this word agape comes from Hebrew, I think, agab, to dote after, and it does speak to, it's not depending on the person to speak dote after. So there's that aspect of it, and then phileo, I think if you look in the Strong, you'll find there's a long list of maybe a dozen words that are compound words that start with phileo. That's why we said, I think, brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. Philotechnos, love their children. Philargyria, love Epaphras, and so on.
Mm-hmm. Adelphos is the Greek word for brother. Okay. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Okay. There's a couple other words in English that we get from this.
Philosophy,
which means, well, it's sophos in Greek. What is that?
Wisdom.
Etymologically, the word philosophy means love of wisdom. Okay. What's one of the Greek words for man? Anthropos. Okay. And anything where philos? Philanthropy. Okay. Putting those together. Okay. Now, my point here is, look at John's usage of these. Now, the noun is agape. The verb is agapao. The noun is philos, the verb is phileo. Okay? But the same root, just depends if it's a verb or a noun. Okay. And compare those and see what we learn about the impact of Jesus' discussion with Peter. And then once you do that, I want you to ask one more question, which we will not answer now. Think about this. The conversation that Peter and Jesus had was in what language? Don't answer it. Think about that. Okay? Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in your word the truth, like we've been talking about, the message of the gospel, and that Jesus loves us. And when we could not save ourselves, you saved us. You brought us to Jesus because you gave us to him. And he'll never throw us out in the trash. And we thank you for that. Lord, as we want to memorize your word, as we want to think about your word, help us to study it, to think about it, to know it, to be faithful to it, to always be growing in it. Lord, your word is a light unto our path. And so we need to know your word better. We pray that we would, and that we would live it, and we'd be able to quote it, Father, and quote it accurately. In Jesus' name. Amen.